Apostle Paul is not the only individual to address this subject of love in the Bible. In fact, listen to a couple of the things that John has to say about love in his first epistle. 1 John 3:16 through 17. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so that we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? 1 John 4:7 through 12. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God shows how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we sure ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought into full expression in us. That was John. Peter gets in on the act as well in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. So not only have we heard from Paul in the past in 1 Corinthians 13, but now we hear from John and Peter, and there are also other places that Paul wrote about love than 1 Corinthians 13 in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than you do yourselves. Don't look out for your interest only, but take an interest in others too. And then Paul says in Colossians 3, 12 through 15, since God has chosen you to be holy people, he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive those who offend you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves, he says, with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. And we could go on and on and on, because a very real, powerful, recurring theme in the Word of God is love. Now, don't let that escape you. A powerful, reoccurring theme in the Scripture is God screaming out, I love you. And therefore, in that love, love one another. Now, our text, 1 Corinthians 13, where we've been trying to understand. you read only blogs, newspapers, watch only television news. You are not aware of what the love of God is. We will not in any way be able to envision and embrace what is a love beyond this world if we keep ourselves contained in the bubble of this condition. And so the love of God shines from outward into our hearts. And here is love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now again, there are 14 terms or phrases that is used in this passage to define or better describe agape love. Agape love being defined as the love from God. Different types of love. Family love, friendship love, but this is different. And how agape is different, we find in these terms. Now, we've looked at three thus far. We have looked at the first two positive. There are six positive terms, seven negative terms, and then one that I put in the category of both that we looked at last week. We've talked about love being patient, love being kind, and then love not rejoicing in iniquity, but being founded, grounded in holy truth. Now, keeping with what we've been doing, identifying the positive aspects of love first, and then we're going to go back and identify the negatives. We come to verse 7 and 8a, when we find four terms that appear just in sequence describing love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. What is Paul telling us here about the love of God? Well, he starts with the word bear, B-E-A-R. Love bears all things. This is a kind of a unique term in the Greek New Testament. There are only four places that this term is found in the entire New Testament. One is here. The other three are in 1 Corinthians 9:12, 1 Thessalonians 3:1, and 1 Thessalonians 3:5. This term bears. Love bears. What does that mean? Well, the noun form of this word is the word roof. Roof. Love is like a roof. The verb form means to cover. Love covers. You may feel unprotected right now. You may feel like nobody's thinking of you. You may feel like circumstances are falling down around you, but hold tight here. The love of God stands over you like a roof. We have roofs for our houses. We have coverings, tops for our cars. We have porches that overhang. We have umbrellas that go up, all in an attempt to protect us from something coming down on us or something attacking us. And so God says, I stand as a roof above you. I stand as a covering to embrace you. My love surrounds you. When I was writing this sermon and kind of walking, praying through this, I unfortunately remembered a story that I had hoped I would forget, but it's a silly story, but I'll share it with you because it certainly illustrates this idea of covering. When our children were small, Ryan was three, and Kristen was then around 7 or 8 or so, and we had recently moved to Whitesboro, Texas, where I pastored the First Baptist Church, and I got a call one evening. I don't remember the day of the week, but I remember getting a call kind of late in the evening that a tornado was coming into Whitesboro. One of my friends, a member of our church, worked in Gainesville, 10 miles away, and the tornado was tearing that town to pieces, and it was headed our way. Well, a little backstory is that I almost grew up in a cellar. For some reason, my dad was terrified of weather. And so it was a joke among my friends. Anytime it started to rain, me and my brother had to go home, because we followed a particular pattern every time it started raining. Started raining, we get home. Get yourselves home. Get home right now. So here we come. Daddy would get us in a car, all of us together. I don't know why we all went, but we all went. And so we would drive back and forth across town, and he would look at the clouds. And we'd sit in the back seat. Can we please go home? Can we please go back and play? But we couldn't. We never did. So Daddy would go around, and we'd end up at this little lot and go into a cellar with all the rest of the freaked out Thunderbirds. And that's what we did. And we'd stay all night in a cold, damp cellar. You know, my brother and I would be chasing lizards and trying to catch little critters all through the night in the cellar. But time after time, I spent all night long in the cellar. So here we are. I haven't been at Whitesboro long enough to find anybody who has a cellar. Okay? I mean, it's kind of a difficult conversation to walk up to one of your deacons and say, "Hey, man, where do you go to the cellar?" You know? "Hey, man, where does everybody go when the weather gets bad?" I hadn't had that conversation yet, so I didn't know where to go. And a tornado, according to my friend, is tearing up a town next to us and bearing down on us. So, admittedly, I panicked. I panicked. And so I got Pam and the kids together. This is such a bad story. I got my family in the middle bathroom, in the bathtub. Pam got in there, Kristen got in there, Ryan got in there, and then like a madman, I tear through the house and start pulling all the mattresses off the bed. You know, we got a king-size mattress. That ain't an easy job to do. But man, I grab that thing, pull it on there, I get Kristen's bed, I get Ryan's crib thing and throw it on there, and I'm just, what do we do? You know, this thing is coming, it's going to crater us. What do we do? And I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, finally, I get all the mattresses on there, on the family, and I'm standing there, and I'm sweating and kind of breathing hard, and there's kind of a still moment, and all of a sudden, from underneath all of the mattresses, my three-year-old says, "Dad, I can't breathe." Thankfully, it kind of broke the stress and the tension and kind of woke me up, and I realized, man, I'm going to suffocate my family before the tornado gets here, you know? And is that true, Pam? Is that a true story?
It's all true.
And so Pam enjoyed that, by the way, an experience. What she's enjoyed is telling the story over and over and over again. But that was what I was trying to do. I was trying to build a cover over my family to protect them from harm. And
You couldn't get in. Huh?
Yeah, well, that wasn't important to me. What was important to me? I wasn't going to get in there. But anyway, I told you the whole thing to illustrate the sense of covering. That is what the love of God does. It is a holy blessing, a canopy over our lives. Not only, however, does love bear with us, love also believes in us. Love bears, love believes. Now, I'm not saying that if you love someone, you're supposed to believe everything they say. I've got people in my family that I don't believe a word they say. And you've got to be wise and tread carefully with that. But what he's not saying when he said that love believes all things, what he is not saying is that the love of God is naive and gullible. He is not saying that agape love believes everything anybody says. That would be absurd and ridiculous. But what he is saying is that the love of God always thinks the best. The love of God always has this underlying assumption of goodness and hope. What I think he's saying when he says that the love of God believes all things is that when we love someone, we ought to be an encourager to them. And that God is this encourager to us. Not that we don't tell lies, even to ourselves and to God, but the fact is that God will see in the core of our being His goodness, that blessed goodness, and He will believe in us that we can do, that we will do. Someone has said that, let me find it, when love has no evidence, it believes the best. When the evidence is adverse, it hopes for the best. And when hopes are repeatedly disappointed, it still courageously waits for the best. Love bears all things, love believes all things, and love hopes all things. The Greeks in the ancient world had a remarkable, remarkable society. And Paul is writing this letter to Corinth, the church in Corinth. And Corinth was one of the primary cities in Greece at this time. Greece had everything and more a culture could ask for. They had great philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, orators, art, architecture, huge sports stadiums. They created the Greek games that are similar to the Olympic games of today. This was a bright, wise society that had so many things going for them, but they also had temples filled with temple prostitutes for any and every kind of perversion. One classical historian said, anything the Greeks needed, they invented, and anything they wanted, they got. But there's one thing they didn't have, and that was hope. They lived for today. They lived for the best that today could offer. One historian, Matthew Arnold, made this comment about the moral and spiritual climate of the Greek society. That was a sad pagan world. They were filled with disgust and secret loathing. Deep weariness and sated lust made human life a hell. These were people of a seared conscience. They were people of dark hearts and dark minds. They lived for today, but they died They died. And they would have had no hope had it not been for a little Jewish man named Paul, who went into their city and proclaimed that he was concerned about nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hope is absolutely vital for the human experience. Absolutely necessary for you and I to be able to live our lives in quality and health and fullness. Tim Keller, in his book, Making Sense of God, used this analogy. He said, if you took two people, similar in every way, two individuals, the same age, the same temperament, the same socioeconomic status, the same educational level, and you put these two individuals in identical rooms with identical lighting, identical temperature, and the same ventilation, and gave them the same breaks every day. You hire them to do a job. They're in identical situations, very similar individuals, and you tell them, I have hired you to work on an assembly line, and your job is to put part A into slot B and then pass it down. That's all you do, and you do that repeatedly all through the day. So you've got two similar individuals in two identical settings doing the same job, putting part A in slot B and moving it down. The only difference is that you tell the one individual you've hired that you will pay him or her $30,000 a year to do this job. To the other individual, you tell them, who's doing the same job, similar individual, you tell them you'll pay them $30 million a year to do this job. So fast forward a couple of weeks, and the one making 30 grand a year might scoot next to the person that he or she was hired with, and after a couple of weeks say something like, you know, are you not bored out of your mind? Is this not the most monotonous job you've ever had? I can't hardly make myself get up and go to work in the mornings. I'm really thinking about quitting. How about you? And he says, man, I don't mind it at all. I love my work. I enjoy getting up every day and going to work. I find myself whistling while I work. And what is the difference? There's a pretty big difference between 30 mil and 30,000. But you see what hope does? Hope. Hope springs eternal. The adage is true. Hope brings life. The love of God is filled with hope, filled with expectation, because He is God. And He loves you. Hope. Let the power of God speak hope into your heart this morning. And then finally, the love of God endures all things. This word endure is made up of two Greek words. The first one means to support or to remain. And the second word is under. It means that the love of God not only is a canopy over us, but it is a foundational support underneath us. the love of God endures. What it means is the love of God lasts. The love of God always hangs in there. The love of God never, ever lets us go. Let me close with these words. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength. He is always ready to help when we're in trouble. So we don't need to fear when the earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. When the ocean roars and foams and the mountains tremble as the waters surge. Because even in the midst of all this chaos, there is a river of God that brings joy into the city of God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It can't be destroyed. For the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord's of heaven's armies is among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. So come and see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. So be still and know that he is God. He says, I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the earth. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. So be still. Whatever is raging around us in our culture, whatever is threatening to fall on our heads individually, whatever shakes around us and looks like it's going to fall, be still. Be still in the midst of your pain. Be still in the midst of your problem. Be still in the midst of chaos. Be still and know he is God. He is God, and he will bring justice. Justice will come because he's coming back, and he's going to reign and rule, and we will be together with him, all of us who are believers in the family of God.
Thank you for joining us for this Highland Sermon from Dr. Johnny Funderburg. If you live in the Clovis, New Mexico area, we'd love to have you join us one Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located at 2201 North Main Street in Clovis. For more information about our church, visit highlandclovis.com. And to let us know a little bit more about you, choose the Connect tab and click on our online visitor card. You can also submit your prayer requests under the Connect tab. Lastly, follow us on Facebook at hbc.clovis to keep up to date with our announcements, events, and online services.